If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. We are looking at the story of redemption this Easter season. We'll get back to 1 Peter someday, but not until we get through with this. Capturing the story of redemption, we started last week in Jerusalem, that city that kills its prophets. And this week, we're going to focus on the three crosses. I'm very thankful for the backdrop to our side. And as I was singing, I couldn't help but think, I'm right where I need to be, in the shadow of the cross. We're looking at the three crosses today, and really not at the center cross, which is the story of Christianity, but really we're looking to the side to look at the thief. I've never preached about him exclusively, but I believe the story of redemption takes a twist when we talk about the thief. As God has authored the story of salvation and redemption, he gives an excerpt to the thief, to the criminal. And I want to capture that with you today. In Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we're going to start in verse number 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine, and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I want to tell you the story of redemption through the experiences of the thief. We tend to focus on the center cross, as well we should, but I want to give a day to really explain the story of redemption through the thief's experiences. So experience number one, it's finding yourself on a cross. Finding yourself on a cross. The scripture tells us there are two criminals on either side of Jesus to be punished the same day, the same fashion as our Lord. A terrible means of death, but it's typically a punishment deserving of criminals. Just last week, I was accused of a crime by some people I loved. My wife and kids went to go see family in Arkansas, and so my wife, she made food for me. That way I could just warm it up. Now, I love to eat, but I can't cook, so there's a problem there. And so she made food. She said, "All you have to do is warm it up." And then she fixed, right before the kids left, the timing was beautiful. She fixed a cake, yellow cake mix with homemade peanut butter icing. an entire cake. The kid said, "Daddy, don't eat the whole cake. We want some when we come back." They're just gone 2 days, 2.5 days. And I said, "I can't promise you that, babe." Now, Annabelle really believed when she got back, she would get some cake. She really believed that. Now, she's not in this service, so I can talk about her. And so I told my wife and I told my kids, "Don't plan on having any cake when you get back." I mean, my wife was gone. I had a piece of cake every meal. And when I said every meal, like when I got up and had my coffee, I had cake plus breakfast. After I had lunch, had a piece of cake. I was watching the basketball tournament, had some cake. And when they got home, they said, "Well, where's the cake?" I said, "It's gone." They said, "How could you?" You know, they're accusing me of crime. You know, last week after the message, someone said, "Pastor, why are you always talking about food in your sermon? You're talking about this free Chick-fil-A, talking about cake?" Because that's what we know and that's what we love. Now, I was, for a day and a half, I may still be viewed as a criminal for my crime. I don't deny it. I am guilty. Now, that word criminal in the Gospel of Luke, it means someone who is evil. That root word means evil. Now, in the other gospel accounts, this person or these two individuals are referred to as thieves. I love the way the King James talks about these people. They're the malefactors. Man, absolute evil. We don't know specifically what they did, but we know this. They were very bad. They were evil. They did something of a serious nature against the law of society. Matthew 27, Mark 15 says these were robbers. They committed crimes, excuse me, worthy of death. What is so interesting, typically in the Middle Eastern culture, robbery in and of itself, more often than not, does not call for crucifixion. So if we deduce that, we think they did something more than simple robbery. The scripture says these men were evil. They did something very horrible. So where should they go to pay their sentence? Golgotha. We sometimes say that's Calvary. That is where we get the Latin word. But in the Hebrew, it's the Golgotha, the hill of the skull. If you look at that hill, it resembles a skull. Take them to that hill that symbolizes death. The worst penalty we can place upon those men is crucifixion. The worst death sentence possible. So why crucifixion? Well, there's a few reasons. I read a lot about crucifixion historically this week and many of the variables in it. I never want to read that much about crucifixion ever again. Why crucifixion? Because it was publicly visible. When someone committed a crime, they pay that sentence. Crucifixion puts them on notice for all of the society to see and to shame the individuals. It's a gruesome form of punishment. Mentally and physically. Not only is there shame involved, there is excruciating pain involved in crucifixion. Not only is it publicly visible, not only is it gruesome in nature, the third variable about crucifixion is the effect it has on the public, on the rest of society. When someone is hung upon a cross, the rest of society sees that and they say to themselves, "I do not want to commit that crime," because that's what happens. The excruciating pain, the shame. The criminal, the thief, whatever you want to call him, did something to such an extent that the Roman authorities would crucify them. Now, we say, well, there are lots of limitations of crucifixion. They wouldn't do it to certain citizens. They wouldn't do it to women. If you read about crucifixion, all bets are off. Even those that were citizens of Rome could be crucified. Even women, even kids. Crucifixion holds no limitations. So in the government's eyes, this is the just punishment for the crime. These criminals, these thieves, have found themselves sentenced to die. I was reading this week from a case in January 2021, and I'm gonna butcher this name, Korskov Tarznov. If you don't know that name, you're very familiar with that, but he is also known as the Boston Marathon bomber from 2013. He and his brother set up impromptu explosive devices and pressure cookers at the finish line of the Boston Marathon. Those detonated at a time and killed three and injured more than 260 people. Now, his brother was killed in a shootout with police 3 days after the bombing. He was captured. He was convicted in a court of law. And the sentence handed down to him was death. But after that initial conviction, his sentence was overturned by a federal appeals court because they did not adequately screen jurors for potential bias. Say, oh, the injustice. This man and his brother killed three, injured 260, labeled as terrorists, and he gets off from his punishment because of a technicality. He was serving his sentence at the maximum security prison, the Supermax facility outside of Denver. But while he was in prison, this criminal began to file a lawsuit against the federal government for $250,000 because he had been treated unlawfully, unreasonably, and in a discriminatory fashion because he alleges the prison guard stole his cap. And so he's suing them. Now, this happened in January of 2021. The Supreme Court overturned that ruling in March of 2022. But then this year in January, he is again appealing his punishment to get away from the death sentence. The thief has no appeals. He has no higher court to appeal to. In the situation of life, he has found himself upon the cross. Go back to Luke chapter 23, if you will, and let's go to verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The thief, upon finding himself on a cross. Number two, this experience is hearing the voice of God above all others. Now, excuse me, in these verses, verse 34 through 39, many voices are heard. If you go back and look at all the dialogue, all the statements being issued, many people at the scene of the three crosses, many people are saying many things. There's a lot going on. It's a public arena. But what I want to show you, this experience of the thief, the voice that rings out louder and clearer than all others is the voice of God. The first statement we read is the prayer of Jesus. He asked God his Father to not hold this against his executioners, against the perpetrators. Can you imagine this? Unlawfully accused, unjustly punished, this man on the middle cross says, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." Now, the thieves on the side crosses can hear everything Jesus is saying. The closest witness to the cross is the thief. And of all the activity, all the happenings on the Golgotha, the man on the middle cross is praying for his executioners. "God, would you please forgive them?" As Jesus is praying for them, they are gambling for his clothes. The thief can see all this. He can hear the prayer. Not only is it the prayer of Jesus, it's the taunts of the authorities. The rulers laughed at this so-called Christ. "Jesus, you're in no position to be the Messiah. You can't even save yourself. How can you rescue anyone?" And Jesus gives them no pushback. In his sovereignty, in his omnipotence, he doesn't even answer them. I love it. The soldiers, they also mocked this prisoner, and they feigned sympathy, offering sour wine. They began to insult him. All of this dialogue taking place at the scene of the three crosses. Now, Scripture tells us in these verses, both criminals began to insult Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 44 says this. They can't believe the claims about the guy on the middle cross. They say he's the Messiah. He can't even save himself. If he is, save yourself and save us. Now, at this point, somewhere in these verses, Matthew tells us both thieves are cussing him out. But something happens in these verses. Something happens to the heart of the thief. Not only is he seeing all of this, he sees the man on the middle cross, but I believe it's the voice of God that rings clearer and louder than any other dialogue. You see, that many things are said, but when Jesus prayed to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," something happens in the heart of the thief. What stands out are the sayings of Jesus, because this thief changes his opinion on that cross. His mind, his heart is changed. It's like in psychology, the cocktail party phenomenon or the cocktail party effect. If you're in a gathering and there's lots of voices, lots of dialogue, but if someone says your name, you can hear it. Or it's like at a ball game and someone says, "Hey, Pastor," you grab my attention. Or to fathers or mothers in the room, when your kids, you're in a busy environment, lots of happenings, and your kids say, "Dad, Mom," your interest is drawn. Of all the happenings on Golgotha, that thief heard something, and I submit to you, it was the voice of God through the Son. He heard the voice of God above all others. Back in Luke chapter 23, let's go to verse 40. after the thief said, "If you're not the Christ, save us, save yourself." But the other, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This thief has found himself, due to life circumstances, upon the cross. But on the cross, he heard the voice of God above all others. And I want to show you the third experience of this thief, this criminal. Number three is trusting God as the only option. Hearing the prayer of Jesus, being next to him, the thief can see very clearly he has no hope in himself. There's no way he can get off the cross. There's nothing he can do. The man on the middle cross is not going to save them in a physical, tangible way. But this is what the thief realizes. "I'm here," and he says it, "I'm here because I've committed crimes against society. I've done something wrong. This is my just punishment. Because I made these decisions, I found my way upon a cross." I also want you to see the authorities, Roman authorities, are not going to save him. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees are not going to save him. The citizens of Jerusalem are not going to save him. He realizes, "I'm just a little bit off the earth, and I can't put my feet down. I can't save myself." His prayer, one of the most simplistic prayers, but yet so deeply profound. His prayer was not, "Hey, get me off the cross," not like the other thief. It more resembled the prayer of Jesus earlier, focusing on others, not necessarily individually. He says, don't get me off the cross. He says, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." The nature of this request: complete dependence. It's so remarkable. He found himself upon the cross next to the one who would save him. And he says, "Jesus, a man on the middle cross, when you're in your kingdom," this is the simplistic nature of this, "remember me. Please don't forget about me when you're in your kingdom. I know who you are, if you would just remember me." When he says, "remember me," he says, "I'm a thief. I'm a criminal. God, I've done some bad stuff. Just remember me." The nature of that request, but not only the nature, the timing. He says, "Jesus, would you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And not in a future sense. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." What is so unusual about crucifixion, you could be on the cross for days. And that is why the guards went to break their legs. They wanted to get the bodies out of the way and be done with this. And they were also surprised that Jesus died so quickly. So you say, well, perhaps if we study crucifixion, he may have could have lived for several days. The thief did not know this. We're not promised any time. But when he prayed that prayer, when he asked Jesus to remember him, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Not because you're paying for your sins, but because I am. We have a tendency to look down upon the thieves and the criminals, don't we? Like they're worse sinners than we. But can we all agree to this? If we're identifying with anybody on the crosses, we identify most of all with the thief that speaks. You see, the big difference between the thief and us, he got caught. He got busted, and he's paying for it. That's the big difference between us and the thief. That him, the dying thief, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. When we see the story of redemption, the small description of the thief, that's who we find ourselves like. That we find ourselves on a cross. We can't pay our way. But at some point in the life of a Christian, we heard the voice of God in some way through the preaching of the word, through the counsel of parents or friends. And we, just like the thief, our only option is to trust in God. It's not through works. It's not through the eloquence of prayer. It's trusting the man on the middle cross. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. I can tell you this. If God can save the thief, he can save you. All that God requires of you is faith, that you believe in your heart, that you trust him. Trust him as your only option. Maybe you say, Pastor, I've made that decision. But there's other decisions where you trust in God. We had it happen last week. Jacob came to say, I need to be baptized. I need to tell the world that I'm a believer. Maybe you need to join the church as a member. But maybe as we reflect on the story of redemption, you say, God, I see my wickedness. I see my crimes against God. I'm like the thief. I'm just going to come back. I'm just going to thank you for saving me, a wretch. If you need to pray, if you need to make a decision, please, I'll be down front. I want to pray with you. After the service is over, I'll be around to spend time with you. But if God is speaking to your heart today, you come make that decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example, the testimony of the thief. Father, who we really relate to, whether we agree to that or not. We thank you that you sent Jesus to save sinners. We thank you that grace is available to wicked people. And Father, for those who are trusting in themselves for access to you, may they repent, may they turn from that and turn to you. You're the only one that can save us. And may we, just like the thief, in our own words say, remember me. And Father, may we receive the gift of salvation in Jesus. May we hear those words that Jesus speaks to our soul, that we're going to be with him. Father, for those who need to make decisions, may they do that as your Spirit leads. But Father, may we reflect on the story of redemption. Now we find ourselves next to the man on the middle cross. Father, we ask your blessings on our time and the remainder of our day together. We ask for you to bless. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.